Glad to have some new people with us. The Lord bless you as you join us in our Bible study. We're looking now at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. And we're going to look at verses 12 to 24 this evening. As we saw last week, Paul followed the writing of 1 Corinthians, actually within months, we might say, with the writing of 2 Corinthians. And it was in anticipation of a visit that he was going to make to the city. Remember, Corinth is down in the southern section of Greece. In the first part that we looked at last week, in the first 11 verses, Paul gave us some lessons that he learned from his own suffering experiences that we can incorporate into our lives, that all Christians can incorporate, no matter where they live on planet Earth, no matter what they're going through, because our God and Savior is the same God and Savior, right? And so we can trust him to do for us what he has done in the lives of believers way, way back now, 2,000 years ago. Now, in verses 12 to 24, Paul is going to come back to this issue that he had of making plans for this visit to Corinth. And you got to keep in mind that there were critics in Corinth, critics of Paul's person, of his authority, of the message that he preached, what he did, how he did it. If I may just take you back for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we saw this probably last year. Well, maybe 2 years ago. Remember, he took about 2 years ago through 1 Corinthians. But take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verses 18 to 21, where Paul said, "Now some," that is in the church at Corinth, "some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly." See, there's that idea that I was going to pay you a visit. "If the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up," that is puffed up against me, "but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod?" And here's the idea. It's the rod of chastisement, of a father dealing with disobedient children. And of course, Paul was the spiritual father of the believers there in that church because he founded that church on his second missionary journey. You read about it in Acts 18. Or he says, "Shall I come in love and in a spirit of meekness?" So this idea of coming, Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians. Now he's going to talk about it again in 2 Corinthians because of his travels. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he was in the city of Ephesus again. Keep in mind, crossed the Aegean Sea, over there on the western shore of Turkey. And so he's going to talk about this connection with Corinth. Now, look at verse 15. And I'm tying this into the title of "How Do You Make Plans and Promises?" First of all, I want to say, when you make plans and promises, you ought to do it with integrity and with a clear conscience. And I think we'll find this here in verse 12. Look what he says. "And in this confidence," excuse me, I'm sorry, I skipped. Verse 12, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience." Now, we all have a conscience, don't we? And conscience, con with science, knowledge. The Greek term is the same way. It's the idea of knowing something with. When you say something or think something or do something, there's something in you that tells you, you're not doing it in truth or in the right attitude, are you? We've all know that, don't we? You have a guilty conscience. But Paul is saying this, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity. And that idea of simplicity means a single-minded purpose. Some versions even use the word holiness. And for a child of God, a single-minded purpose should be a holy purpose. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Oh, you can hear the rain here in this church, can't you? Shower's a blessing. All right, I guess we need some rain, that's for sure. He said, we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. And that's an interesting word. It's in the Greek text, it means to be judged by sin, judged by the Son. It's a compound word, judged by the Son. And it was used of people who made pottery in those days. And you could put it up to a light and find out whether the pottery was made perfectly or else it had a crack in it, a fracture. And the person then somehow smoothed it out so they could sell it so that somebody would think it was perfect. They didn't have x-ray machines in those days. You know, today we have x-ray and can tell out whether you have a fracture or not. You think you're okay, and then they have to check you out and say, look at that. See that little line? That type of thing. That's the concept of it. And that is, in godly sincerity, that is, if you put my life up against the Son, you don't see any cracks. You put my life up against God's holy, sovereign will as revealed in Scripture, you won't find that flaw in there. He said, not with fleshly wisdom. Now, we have wisdom, but Paul's wisdom came from yieldedness to the Spirit of God. We sing several songs about the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, if you don't, or if you are not yielded to the Spirit of God, what will happen? The flesh, that human nature that is still saturated with a sinful disposition, because we're not perfect yet, are we? We're not absolutely holy. That takes over. And godly people, I should say this, saved people, can act in the flesh and think and reason not according to the Spirit of God and according to God's will revealed in Scripture, but according to the natural man, the way the unsaved person thinks. And Paul is saying, I did not do it that way. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. You know, there are a lot of believers in whom the Spirit of God dwells, but they really don't have sanctified minds. There are some believers who have gone off and somehow they've forgotten about the ministry, of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, out of God's word. And they begin to doubt and question God's activities, and they stray from the faith. We've seen that, have we not? We've had them, they do that out of Cedarville. They don't always live for God. You want them to. He says, but by the grace of God, we should never, never get over the fact that we have been saved by the grace of God. We are what we are by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's what it is. And he says, and more abundantly toward you. I just want to deal with this a little bit. I want to take you to Acts 24:16. Just keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians and go back to Acts 24. And this is what Paul said at a later time in verse 16. When you're in Acts 24, you are at a time later than the writing of 2 Corinthians. Paul is still free. He's still on his third missionary journey. When you get to Acts 24, his three missionary journeys are over, and he has gone to Jerusalem and with this collection for the poor saints, and he has been arrested there, and he's under Roman control. But in Acts 24, look at verse 16, he is speaking here before the leaders there. You'll take a look at verse 3. He's speaking before Felix, the Roman governor, who actually in that day had taken the place of Pontius Pilate. And Paul says this in 24:16. He says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." And then I like another passage like I like to use in this connection. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul says to the church, "You are witnesses in God also." Interesting. "You're witnesses in God also. How devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." That's remarkable. That's the way it ought to be. And so when Paul made plans as a child of God, yield to the Spirit of God, he did it with integrity and with a clear conscience. Next point, he did it with consistent transparency. And I get that out of verses 13 and 14. Take a look at this. He says, "For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand." That's a great statement. It's really what it means is what you see is what you get. I am what you read about me. I am what you see in me as I walk among you. "We're not writing any other things to you than what you read from my writings or understand through personal contact. And I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part." Yeah, we don't really know a person completely, do we, this side of glory? And unfortunately, good people have had their reputations spoiled by just allegations or inferences or gossip. And should not be that way. "As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." Paul says there's a day coming in the day of the Lord Jesus when we stay gathered before the Lord. Let's say it's at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says, "I am going to boast in you and in your salvation that you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And you're going to boast in me that I am your brother in Christ and I was the one that God led. And you got to hear the truth of Christ's saving work on the cross and how to live the Christian life in the will of God. You heard that from me. And we'll rejoice together in all that Christ is and all that he has become to us." Paul said, "You have this transparency." I think we could say, I'd like to be able to say this, that what I am with Gloria, my wife, what I am with my family, what I was as a professor at Cedarville, I am here. I try. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Do I sin? Yes. Do I unintentionally and sometimes intentionally do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing? Yes. Do I have to ask for forgiveness? Yes. Our pastor, Bobby Heil, was preaching today out of Luke, where the person, remember the woman who washed Jesus' feet at the dinner hosted by a Pharisee? And this woman probably who was an immoral woman, but got saved by faith, probably by hearing a message that Jesus proclaimed, and because she just loved the fact that what she was forgiven. Her sins were many. She trusted the Savior, the Messiah. The Lord saved her. And to show her love, she did that. Wow. To do it with that consistent transparency. We are sinners, but we are forgiven sinners. Let's never forget it. Next point. To make plans with assurance, conviction. Now, I notice I have 1:18-20, and I said, what happened to 15:17? And this ought to be 15:20, folks. So if you make a little correction there, that's not anybody's fault but mine. See? I told you. Oh, my. All right. When you make plans and promises, do it with assurance and conviction. Now, look in verse 15. Paul says this, and in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. And what was that? He said, my plan was to pass by way of you to Macedonia. I planned to leave Ephesus over here in Turkey, go across the Aegean Sea to Corinth, then go all the way up to the north to Macedonia, where you have the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, and then come on down the Greek peninsula again to Corinth. So the idea is you would see me two more times. The first time, of course, Acts 18, when he evangelized the city. So go over there, go up. He says, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, then to come again from Macedonia to you, and then to be helped by you on my way to Judea and to Jerusalem, because he's taking this collection for the poor Jewish saints there. He said, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Because he doesn't do that. He planned to do that, but he didn't do it. Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That is, did I make this plan without consulting God, without being yielded to the Spirit of God? That I just do it out of an impulse. This is what I wanted to do, not consulting the Lord. Have we ever made plans? Our plans, we thought they were good plans. And if Paul had done what he did there, had what he said, probably would have been nice. But he said, I didn't do it that way. Did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? See, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. Well, I'm going to go. No, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go. No, I'm not going to go. Would you call that person to be the pastor of your church? Would you like to marry that person? I'm going to marry you. No, I'm not going to marry you. No. You know what I mean. Wow. And a lot of people, when they say yes, they mean no. When they say no, they mean yes, right? But notice this, but as God is faithful, isn't it wonderful? Right? He sticks this right in the middle of this. God is faithful. Why? Because when God says yes, yes means yes because God says it. And no means no because he says it. Thou shalt not. I don't know that God ever changed the Ten Commandments. Right? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. This fickleness. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy. You go back to Acts 18, Again, you go back to the original evangelization of the city of Corinth. That's the missionary team, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Yes! Right? Christ died for our sins, for your sins. He was buried and rose again that you might be justified. Yes! Whosoever believes in him shall be saved. Yes! There's only one way of salvation. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me." They're not two, they're three. Well, "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no." All right. But and Christ, when he preached, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Now look at verse 20. "For all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen." And as you well know, the word amen or amen, Jesus used it, comes out a lot of times in our versions as, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Amen, amen." When you have it double, that means this is absolutely, positively, for sure. No doubt about it. "All the promises of God in him are yes, in him, him, amen." Folks, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Someday, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You know, that day could be today, tonight. If that were to take place, do I have some widows in front of me whose husbands were saved? They'll be dead in Christ will rise. My mom will rise. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's truth, folks. Sanctify them by thy word, thy truth. Thy word is truth. "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God." Notice that, through us. We bring glory to God when we affirm that God is who he says he is, that he is true, that he is trustworthy, that he is faithful, and that we take him at his word. Don't think that there is a second meaning or third meaning. It's simple. It's clear. Now, notice the next point. We make plans with the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 21 and 22. He says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ." Notice how Paul puts himself, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, along with the Corinthians. And I take it, not just the spiritual Corinthians, but even the carnal Corinthian believers. He has established us and he has anointed us, and he establishes us with you in Christ. That gives us an acceptance because we are in him. God sees us in Christ, and therefore we are accepted and beloved. "And has anointed us" is God. And I take it, anointing refers to the initial indwelling of the Spirit of God. "Now, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." And we've seen that word before. God has sealed us We've been sealed until the day of redemption. And the Spirit of God within us is God's guarantee that we will be with him forever. And all that he has promised to us, we will have, period. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? Amen. Last point. When we make plans, we should do it with considerateness. And what I mean by that is we do it being thoughtful of the rights and feelings of others. And look at verses 23 to 24. He says this, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Why did I not do what I told you I would do? Verse 16. I would go to Corinth, up to Macedonia, back to Corinth. Why did I not do that? I did it to spare you. You weren't ready for my coming. There was still this rebellion. So what did Paul do? We'll find out. Paul sent Titus in his place. And there's a good possibility that Paul sent a letter, which we don't have, and God used the visit of Titus in this letter to bring about revival in Corinth, which then made it open for Paul to come as he was making this long trip. He says, moreover, I call God to witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith. He said, I didn't want to come like with an apostolic rod, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. I wanted to come in this wonderful sense of family and rejoicing in our mutual reconciliation and presence with one another again as we seek to do God's will here in Corinth and elsewhere. Wow. I think what you're going to see, as I've mentioned, there's a lot of this personal material in 2 Corinthians. And I was thinking of today about a pastor that I know that might be having some issues with his people. And there are all kinds of issues. I don't like drums. You got any drum?
Nobody is here though.
It's too loud. It's too quiet. Nobody says amen anymore. You know, all that type of thing. Don't like the way he dresses. Oh, wow. It's hard to be. I'm sure it's hard to be a pastor today. It's hard to be. Wow. But I think Art would agree with me that one of the best books for a person who is going through such difficulty is 2 Corinthians. I'd say to that person, you ought to read 2 Corinthians over and over again and pray over it. See how to deal with some difficult situations. Ask God how the best way there is to bring about love and reconciliation in the will of God with your people. Because that's hard to do. Amen? Amen. Folks, you're so faithful. You've been so faithful over the years that I've been with you, and I know you're faithful to this church. Continue to just pray for your pastor, for your leadership. You're praying for, you're going to have business meeting and appointing of deacons and all of that sort of thing. Just pray. Pray, because I'll tell you, Satan is out there. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour and what churches he may devour. He wants to destroy the witness of Christ. Thank God for this church and over the years. And like you said, it's always had a great reputation, at least in my mind, as very given to missions, the emphasis of getting the word out to to the world, out to the nations. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these dear people. We pray that as we go home, you'll give us safety. We know there are special needs. We pray that you'll be with those who are dealing with the doctors on treatment. We pray for our own dear Roger and Nancy here. Watch over them as they go through this experience. And for Fred and Kay, our Father, for the Entners, just, Father, we thank you that we can come to you. You care for us. Help us also be people of care and compassion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.